again tomorrow. It's not going to hurt anything. You're not going to get to heaven and God say, what are you doing? You read like James 5 times in 1 week. What's up with you? That's not going to happen. You might have to worry about a lot of things, but you don't have to worry about that one. Amen? So just go ahead. Let's engraft this week. And we're at the point now where we're plowing through here, and boom, it's going to be Friday before you know it. And I'm asking God to do a work, and that we've grown some in the Lord this week, and we're on the road now to revival, and the sparks would be kindled, and the flames would be waved, and folks, if Friday not be the end of the revival, perhaps the end of the meetings, yes, but not the end of the revival, and we're looking for lasting fruit, you know, something that God's done, something that God's doing, and I'm hungry for that, and I hope you are. I'm hoping you get serious about this and you open up that word of His and stick your nose in and start planting and get meek before God and tell Him you can't do it on your own, and He knows it and you know it, and it's just good you agree on that one. And then I'm thinking, isn't it amazing? Chapter 2 is after chapter 1. I mean, well, of course that's obvious, but the amazing part is how that he shifts gears here just a little bit, and he's challenging His church members who's running for their life because they profess that they know Jesus. He challenges their salvation. I'm thinking, what? Come on. I probably would have wrote a different letter. Well, of course, he had the Holy Spirit, so. And in fact, somebody might even ask, why? Why are you going to even deal with this issue? Well, besides the fact that the Holy Spirit told Pastor James to write it down, this book was written, from what I understand, about 45 A.D. But when was Jesus crucified? 33, 34, 35 A.D., somewhere in there. So we're maybe 10, 12, 13 years after the crucifixion, the resurrection, and the ascension. That's not very many years. And here he is preaching and challenging his people about their faith. And we find where the Holy Spirit had the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5. It said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except you be reprobates. And 2 Corinthians was written maybe 53 A.D., 57 A.D. in that neighborhood. And we're probably looking about maybe 20, 23 years later. And the point I'm trying to put here is the fact that we're very early Christianity as we understand it right now. And if Pastor James was preaching about this issue, and the Apostle Paul was preaching about this issue that close to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but would it not behoove us 2,000 years later that maybe we ought to just preach on this issue a little more? How many church members are going to wind up in hell, friend, because they thought they were saved? God forbid. Lord, help us. So I have to ask a few questions tonight, and I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to cause you to doubt your salvation. But I am going to ask you tonight, like Pastor James asked his people, is your faith real? I mean, is your faith alive? The faith that you have, is it a life-saving faith? For example, God forbid this should ever happen in our country, but it's happened to our brothers and sisters around the world, even as recent as here in the last couple months in some countries, there's Christians still being martyred for Jesus Christ. Now, I hope that doesn't come to our land because I'm a chicken. You can be all macho if you want to. I'm over 50 now. It doesn't matter to me anymore. That's a young man's game. You guys can do 50 push-ups. Good job, Bubba, okay? But I'm just thinking, I don't want to do that. But supposing, God forbid, but the stormtroopers just come in here tonight, full decked out in their tactical gear, and we're all arrested, hauled down to the county jail, and tomorrow morning we're going to stand before a judge and a jury. And our charge is this, that you're a Christian. That you're a Christian. And as we stand before the judge and this jury, and the prosecutor begins to present the evidence, church, this is as serious as I can be. Would there be enough evidence to convict you as a Christian? I believe that the brand of Christianity in America is a stench in the nostrils of our Savior. We don't even understand or come close to the faith that folks like the Waldenses have. I'm in the same boat. I'm not trying to put you down and put me up. Our brand of Christianity is kind of weak. And I'm thinking, here these folks are running for their life. And the pastor says, is your faith dead? Why did he do that? What caused him to do that? Could it be that the immaturity of that local assembly, yea, the church, was such that it was causing the pastor doubts in his mind if the so-called church members were even saved? Now, I didn't make this up. We're just like chapter, who's out chapter one? Here we are. Wow. It'd be a real tragedy, folks, for someone in here that's in a good old-fashioned Baptist church that's still preaching the timeless truths of the Word of God and the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to die and plunge into a Christless hell for all of eternity. Hey, we're being serious about it tonight. You struggle with doubts? Do you know for sure? We're just being challenged by where we're at in the text. And Pastor James addresses the believers in verse 1. He says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, respect persons. And then here we are in verse 14. And he says, what doth it profit, my brethren? So the context is undisputable. I mean, we're dealing with Christians. So it seems like an odd message to me. If you're going to preach to Christians, wouldn't you pick something else? But apparently the Holy Spirit thought it pertinent, and the pastor thought it important. And I believe we ought to pay a heed tonight as we look at Brother James' address to the believers, where he gives us two questions and an emphatic conclusion. Two questions and an emphatic conclusion. His first question that he presents to us is in verse 14. I wrote it down and phrased it like this. Number one, what profit is there in saying that one has faith? What profit is there in saying that one has faith? Folks, did you realize you can say anything? I could say tonight that I could dunk a basketball with a double hand slam. Nobody's ever seen me do that. In fact, it'd be awful hard for you to see me do that. Seems like I can only jump about 6 inches off the floor. But I could say it all night long. Yeah, I can slam a basketball. Man, I can dunk it, double hand, single hand, left hand hook, right hand hook. You should see me. Well, I'd like to see that too, now I think about it. But I can say anything all night long doesn't mean I can do it. And you can say all night long, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. And it doesn't mean that you're saved just because you said so. See, Jesus preached it like this in Matthew 7. He said in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So even Jesus Christ himself was preaching and challenging people's salvation. Because I think there's a lot of people out here that serving the Lord, pseudo-service, if you will, is not necessarily for the Lord. It's more for self. Because listen to me, Christianity is the very, very best lifestyle there is on the planet. There's no lifestyle greater than the lifestyle of a Christian. It has the most rewards. It has the most peace. It has the most joy. You can't find a better lifestyle than Christianity. So maybe there's some that say, Lord, Lord, because of the convenience of it all. Maybe there's some that say, Lord, Lord, because of the blessings that an upright and righteous lifestyle brings, because there is fruit for that, because everyone reaps what they sow. It doesn't mean you're saved. See, Jesus was preaching over in Luke 6, verse 46, when he says this to the people. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So there's the other level of Christianity. A lot of folks are saying, Lord, and the Lord asks you to do something and you don't do it. The Lord asks you to stop something and you keep doing it. And he's asking, why are you calling me Lord? I am Lord. But why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do what I say? See, there's a big difference between making a profession, saying I have faith that I'm saved, and having a true possession of truly being saved. Amen. In my case, back in 1980, I was a junior in high school. Yes, they had high school back then. And I'd seen this girl I was wanting to meet. I'm just being honest. I was in a worldly high school. So I'm in my car, a nice 1978 Cutlass Supreme baby blue with a white halfback. I like that car. Well, anyway, don't get me started on my cars, okay? I grew up on a racetrack, and I played all kinds of wicked music, and thank God he saved me out of that mess, is what I'm saying. But I followed her on the bus in my car till she got off, because I wanted to meet her. Well, when I met her, she said, why don't you come in and meet my dad? And I'm thinking, I didn't come here to meet your dad. So when I met her dad, I thought, these people are weird people. Now, I am one of those weird people. Amen. But nonetheless, I don't remember much happened after that, but about a month or so later, I remember being prompted, and at least I didn't know it was being prompted. I was just thinking, you know, I think I'll show up in church and just surprise her. So I showed up church just to surprise her. I'm guessing she was surprised. I don't know, didn't really ever set with her or anything, but God used her to catch my attention to get me in church, because I had a youth director who was flat out nuts. This guy was like crazy. And he's like happy. It's like, how's he do that? And I think, what's he on? You know, what's he doing here? And then come find out what it was Jesus. And see, racing's exciting. I have to admit that. This is better, though. I've had both sides. And the music I played, you certainly could get high on the music that you're playing. You didn't even need drugs, but I'm just telling you, this side's better. But I'm thinking, I could tell that when he went home, what he has went with him, and there's always the end of the racing season, and it's always empty. And the song always comes to an end, even though you'd play it again and again. And a night after night, you go to bed with the headphones on, turned up on 10, we're listening to junk that I'm not going to mention names in case some of you know the groups. It's a surprise I can hear anything today. But, you know, and it's just why? My soul was empty. And it seemed like the world was just caving in on me. And my mom and dad had gone through a divorce, and they're still fighting like crazy. And I didn't have the privilege growing up in a Christian home, and I'm not asking for your pity. I'm just giving my testimony here. So I go to church and find out what's going on is I need Jesus. So after about 4 weeks, I went in and talked to the pastor. I said, Pastor, I need to get baptized. And he says, are you saved? I said, yes. I wasn't saved. But he didn't challenge me on it. He said, okay, I'll baptize you Sunday. So all week long, man, I'm looking forward to Sunday. I'm going to get baptized. I mean, here I am living for the devil, lost, thinking this is going to be a good thing. You know, it's no religious work. I'm going to feel good about this. And Sunday rolls around, and I was all excited about it. Hey, man, it's like, hallelujah, can't wait. This is going to be good. So I don't know if I said hallelujah then yet or not, but anyway, you get the idea. I was looking forward to it. So get to church, and sure enough, pastor wasn't there. His uncle had died, and he's away preaching a funeral. And that whole week, folks, I believe God did this on purpose just to get my attention. It's like he is holding me over hell. Hot, isn't it? Oops. You know, just kind of toying with me is how I felt. And I remember on Jefferson, right there on the corner, just a block away from the junior high school. Remember waking, my bedroom was upstairs, and I remember waking up a couple times that week, scared to death, bent over shaking, that I was going to die and drop right off into hell right out of my bed. I couldn't wait till Sunday got there. Sunday gets, and I realize now I could have got saved right then, saved a whole lot of scared right there, okay? So Sunday rolls around, wind up in church. I'm looking forward to it. Pastor's back. This is going to be good. And I don't remember exactly what he preached on, but I think it was something about how that Jesus Christ is the door, and if anybody climbs up another way or in through a window, he's a thief and a robber. And that's honestly about all I remember that he preached. But what I do remember is I'm back about where Ron is back there, maybe one more behind him, and the Holy Spirit was convicting me, and I knew I was headed to hell, and I knew I needed to get saved, and I couldn't wait the invitation. And the first note of the invitation, I got out of my seat, and I came forward. It was on this side there, 3rd in Ohio, at a church thing called Calvary Baptist. And I praised God, the preacher preaching the gospel. And I got on my knees before the Lord at the altar, and I asked him to forgive me for playing games. Now, honestly, I don't remember my whole prayer, but the prayer doesn't save anyway. It's the faith. But I do remember asking God to forgive me for playing games. You say, what kind of games were you playing? Well, just think about it. And I want to remind the church about this, because we all were lost at some point. In fact, if you never got saved, you still are lost. Okay? So you go to church with church people. I mean, churches are full of them. Church people. And they come up to you and they say, are you saved? And you say, yes. Why do you laugh? Well, you expect me to say, no, I'm a heathen. I'm in church with church people. I said what I thought they wanted me to say. Supposed to say yes. What was I, a heathen? Yes, but I wasn't going to tell them. Playing games with them. There might be the fact tonight somebody in here is playing games with God. You might even be a member of the church. You might even been baptized. You might have even done it 2 or 3 times now. But you know in your heart that you're not saved. And tonight God's challenging you on that. Is your faith that you have, is it a Bible-saving faith? Is it an alive faith? Or is it a dead faith, folks? There's people going to hell every day on dead faith. Oh, I challenge you to look at your salvation. Do you know that you know that you know that you've been saved? Well, praise God, I got saved that morning. I remember Larry Rook, he was a deacon, came forward, and he's dealt with me, and he said, Terry, why'd you come? I said, I come to get baptized. He said, you know, before you can get baptized, you have to get saved. That's good theology right there. And I said, well, I am saved. He said, when'd you get saved? First time I was really challenged. I said, like right now. And I said, well, let me show you some verses. And it's like, did you ask the Lord to save me? He said, yeah, that's what I did. And he's like, well, you're saved. And I said, well, that's what I'm trying to tell you, I'm saved, you know, and I don't remember the whole conversation, but the point is, I was saved, and 10 minutes later, I was baptized. Now, if I would have died before we ever got to the baptistry, I still went to heaven because I'm saved. And if the rapture would have happened, I would have still went to heaven because I'm saved. Amen? And deep water baptism is how you do it. You have to have a proper canon. You got to be saved. I was preaching a few weeks ago up in Ideville in Indiana, and I was talking about that hey, if you got baptized and you've never been saved, you just got wet. And we had a lady come that night, and she got saved, because she said she was 66 years old. She says, all these years I've been trusting my baptism to get me to heaven, and tonight I realized when you said that, I just got wet. That's what happened to me. I just got wet. I need to get saved. Amen. Thank the Lord that she got saved. What a horrible thing to go to hell thinking you're going to heaven because you're baptized. Folks, there's a whole denomination out there preaching that heresy tonight. And I'm telling you what, if their faith is in their baptism, it's in the wrong place, they need to get saved. Not being mean, I'm trying to warn you tonight. Just like Brother James is concerned for his people, apparently they didn't have a whole lot of fruit, or apparently they didn't have a whole lot of evidence. Apparently they were so spiritually immature, they looked like babies, maybe carnal on the best day, that the pastor, and apparently the Holy Spirit, was wondering about their salvation. Oh, let me correct that. The Holy Spirit wasn't ever wondering about their salvation. He knows what's going on, but he's the one who prompted the pastor to preach and challenge them about their salvation. So I'm thinking somebody in that congregation must have needed getting saved. Amen. Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. All right, let's get back to our text tonight. In James chapter 2, look at verse 15. Here it is. Here's what the Holy Spirit gave Pastor James. Verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Amen. Let's see here. Who wants to help me tonight? Let's see. I need another young man here to help. Let's see. Did I use you last time? I used him last time. Did I use James? Did I use Daniel? Who did I? I need another young man. I don't embarrass the girl. He's... Okay, Rob, you come on up. You just sit back there all quiet. When you rob tonight, he's a young man. Hoorah! How you doing, buddy? Good to see you. All right, so let's say he's hungry. Look at him. You can tell the man's hungry, okay? I'm not. So here he is, he's hungry, and he's got a need. And he's expressing that need to me, and I'm a Christian. And here's what I'm going to say. Be warm and filled. Did it help him? No. You guys don't get this. I'm sincere. Be warm and filled. What do you think? Okay. Be warm and filled. I can't say it any better than that. Is it helping? Well, have a seat then. Well, he was a lot of help, wasn't he? You know what that is? That's just a lot of hot air. And did the hot air meet his needs? It didn't, folks. I could have told him to be warm and filled till I fell over from exhaustion. And he'd still be hungry and have a need. Now, this is the example that the Holy Ghost gave Pastor James. Look back at verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace. Oh, I forgot that part. Depart in peace. There you go. You warm yet? Are you filled, brother? Okay, let's go on. There it is. And it says, and be warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Was there any profit in my words? How many say yes? How many say no? You're right. There's no profit. It's a lot of hot air. And folks, I just want to make an analogy here that Brother James is, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Your face is full of a lot of hot air. It's a dead faith. It's not a saving faith. People go to hell on dead faith. What a rude awakening when they split hell wide open and begin to burn in the torments of the flames of hell. Oh, folks, I'm amazed. Out of 21 years pastoring, I buried a lot of people. And along the way, by the way, nobody in the box ever said anything. But what I'm amazed at, and Brother Pastor has probably dealt the same thing, somebody's out here living like the devil, and it costs their life. Now they're in the funeral. I normally don't hold those in the church, just personal reasons, but anyway, we're at a funeral home. And it's amazing how the people preach them into heaven. Oh, he's in a better place now. He's living like the devil. I don't think he's saved. I've done some call outs with the sheriff department and had the privilege to wind up doing a family's funeral for him for their loved one. You're in the house, you don't see anything represents the Lord. There's not any Bible on the table. The filth and junk around, you can tell this room's really worldly. And you hear about what's going on, because when the family's hurting like that, there's a lot of blame shifting going on. And this person did this, and this person did this, and they laugh about this guy's sin, ha, ha, ha. But at the funeral home, all of a sudden everybody's like, oh, he's in a better place. He's up there with Grandma and Grandpa. I've heard stuff like this. It was so ridiculous. I even heard this one. Yeah, he's up there driving truck. Folks, he's not driving truck in heaven. Oh, he's just up there racing on the big track. No, he's not. Oh, he's up there playing golf. Now, you know that's not heaven. I'm just teasing. Well, about the part about golf, but you know it's not happening in heaven. See what I mean, folks? Why do people do that? There's no fruit in this person's life whatsoever. What makes you think he's in heaven? In fact, Pastor James would say, hey, his faith was dead. There was no works in his life. And the Bible is very plain. By their works you should know them, or by their fruits you should know them. There's no fruit there. See, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Folks, if today you're saying you're saved, and you've been saved a year now, and your life is just the same as it was before you got saved, you better check your salvation. Folks, because if you're really saved, and the thrice holy God, in the form of the Holy Ghost himself, moves into your body and possesses you when you get saved, and that's exactly what happens, and you remain the same, that's impossible. That is virtually impossible. There's going to be a change. How about it? Now, I'm not going to give you a list, because I don't necessarily believe in lordship salvation, where you have to meet my 10 favorite hobby horses so I can stamp you saved. Because your pastor might have a different 10 than I have a 10. And that confuses people. But what I am saying is, folks, you better be different today than you were when you got saved. Something's wrong. And see, and this is what causes a lot of times young people doubt their salvation, because they hear evangelists preach about you need to have a change, and that's true, because it's what the Word of God says. But if they got saved at 4 or 5, what'd they do? Stuck their macaroni down their britches so they didn't have to eat it? Well, yeah, that's wrong. That's deception. That's lying to your mom and dad. Man, it's funny with mom and dad. That's one of those cases where mom and dad have to leave the room, laugh about it, then go back and whoop you because you shouldn't have done it. Know what I'm saying? He said, what about me? Well, if you were really saved then, you're still going to have fruit in your life today of your salvation. And you can go to the Word of God and you can find a verse that you're parking your salvation on. Because it's not what the preacher says. It's not what the evangelist says. It's what does God say. And if you can go to the Word of God and say, hey, I know I'm saved, because right here's what I got saved on, then friend, you're saved. Whether you're saved at 4 or 5, ever how young it might have been, or if it's 45, the point of it is, you better go to the Word of God and have it backed up with Bible. Amen? And there's that faith in the Word of God. And friends, if that's true there, you're going to have a change. There's going to be some fruit. There's going to be some evidence. In fact, the Bible says over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery. Now we realize that's being unfaithful in a marital relationship. Fornication. That's the umbrella for any sexual perversion that's out there. Uncleanliness, that kind of zeroes in on the homosexual crowd. Lasciviousness, that's that drug or that driving or controlling kind of lust. Folks, idolatry, God's not first. Witchcraft comes from the word we get pharmaceuticals from. In other words, dealing with drugs, hatred, variance at odds with the rules. Emulations is the jealousy, or they trying to imitate someone or surpass someone. You always got to be top gun or that achievement. The wrath, you know what that one is. Strife, anger, or bitter disagreement over just even the fundamental issues of the scripture, and seditions and heresies, envyings and murders and drunkenness and revelings, which is the party life, and such like, in case Paul left yours out. And here's what he says, which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me read that again. Shall do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me make something really clear right here. A Christian has the capacity to commit any sin. Any one of us in here could commit any sin there is in the book. We just can't stay there long. If you're truly saved, God's going to chasten you. A little back up. He's going to chastise you first. He's going to whoop your bottom, is what that means. If you don't listen, he's going to chasten you. And then if you don't listen after that, he's going to take you home early. But he's not going to let his children live in that kind of sin. Because he said, hey, don't be deceived about this. Such as I've told you before, I'm going to tell you again right now, the folks that do these things, they're not going to go to the kingdom of heaven. Don't be deceived. Don't let men deceive you with vain words. Oh, you said a prayer when you were sick. Bless your heart. Going to hell on a prayer. Amen. James gives us another argument in case we missed the last one last time. Look about verse 18 is where we're at. James 2:18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there's one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. So James is challenged. You can say you have faith all day long, but if there's not any fruit in your life, you need to get saved. You can say you have faith all day long, but if there's not any works or evidence of that faith in your life, you need to get saved. He said, in fact, I'm not even going to tell you I'm saved. I'm going to show you I'm saved by how I live my life. So that's the evidence and works of his salvation, is his faith is proved by works. See, it proved that James was saved by real Bible-saving faith. And brother, I've heard this more than once. I've talked to people, you probably heard it as well. Well, I believe they're like God. Well, good. Good for you. Because you're right. There is God. And there's none else. There's only one. Good job. Check mark. Got an A on that one. Good job, Bubba. However, the devils, they know there's one God too. Because see, there's no such thing as atheists. See, what I've found with the people I've dealt with, atheists, somewhere along the line, they got hurt and bitter against God, and they think if there's really a God, how could whatever happen? And they kind of wrote God off, like that's going to erase him out of existence, or they're running and living in a sin, they don't want to give it up, and if there isn't a God, there's no accountability, they just live like some kind of kangaroo or a baboon, and when they die, that's it. Well, they might be acting like a baboon, but they're creating in the image of God, friend, and they're going to stand before a holy God one day and give an account of themselves. And I tell you what, there aren't any atheists in hell. You listening? Okay? So, believing there's one God, amen, you're doing well. I agree with you. There's one God, that's right. His name's Jehovah. His name to us is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one God, that's it. You're doing good. However, he said the devils also believe, and they tremble. You know why they're trembling? Because they know where they're headed. Because you and I both know, no matter what we agree or don't agree on, we agree on this one, no devil's going to heaven. And friend, if you're lost and headed to hell, you need to be trembling too. Amen. there's a danger. Growing up in a Christian home and saying a prayer when you were young. And I'm all for growing up in a Christian home and getting saved when you're young. In fact, that is the best testimony. What better testimony to grow up with a mom and dad saved, going to an old-fashioned Baptist church, preaching the timeless truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Don't ever despise your testimony. Praise God. I mean, if all you've done is mess up with your macaroni, thank the Lord. At least you're not out here having to carry some of the scars I have in my life. It's the best testimony. Don't despise it. Yours is the best. It took as much grace to save you as it did me. Praise God for His grace. But I'm just wanting you to make sure that you are saved. Just because your dad's the preacher don't mean you're saved. Just because you go to Baptist church don't mean you're saved. Just because you was baptized with believer baptism in a Baptist church, deep water baptism, that's a good thing if you're saved first. But if you weren't, you're still lost. In fact, I can go so far to say this. If there was never, listen to me, look at me. If there's never a time in your life that you knew you're headed to hell, you still are. Because you got to realize that, folks, because that's what you're getting saved from. Getting saved from the penalty of your sin. I'm just asking you to make sure. If you have some doubts tonight, I'm not shaming you for that. Nail this thing down. I'm not asking you to say a prayer again. I'm asking you to make sure if you're saved already. And if you're not saved, then get saved. Amen. If you're that familiar with it, you don't even need anybody helping you, really. You know what to do. Just put your faith in Jesus. See, that comes after you've repented. You realize you're a sinner before God. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He convinces or He convicts. As the Word of God's preached, He takes that and convinces or convicts our heart that we are a sinner, lost and undone before a thrice holy God, and we're in trouble, and He shows us our need of a Savior. And hallelujah, friends, He gives us enough sense, if you will, to accept the free gift of God and receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, while we're on this, I've heard this before. But Paul and James contradict each other in the Bible. No, they don't. What that just told me is you don't understand the Bible. So let me help you a little bit, because Paul said in Ephesians 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith." There it is. "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." See, there's not going to be any hot shots in heaven. You're not going to make it to heaven. I'm not going to make it to heaven. You get up there, "I knew that guy wasn't going to make it to heaven." Won't be any of that going on. See, I'm going to heaven not because of an evangelist. I'm going on the blood of Jesus. And if you're going to heaven, you're going on the blood of Jesus. Or you're not going. Is that making sense? And then that's what Paul's saying right there. And he says, it's not of works. You can't work your way to heaven. And baptism is a righteous work. We've seen that when John baptized Jesus. It was a fulfillment of righteousness. But over in Titus it says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. So baptism is a work. It's a work of righteousness. It's a good work. But it doesn't get you saved. But by the washing and regeneration of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God's involved. The Word of God's involved. Jesus does the saving. The Holy Spirit does the drawing. Amen? Christ is the one that paid the penalty for you. He paid your price. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." See, verse 10 happens right after verse 9. Verse 9 is right after verse 8. And that's in Ephesians chapter 2. But that whole section is in context. And oft times when we quote that, we leave verse 10 off. Well, the Holy Spirit didn't leave it off. Because after you get saved, you need to realize that God has foreordained before He said, "Let there be light." He purposed in His sovereign mind that anybody who gets saved, He has purpose for that person to walk in good works by His power. You can't erase that one. Don't say, "Oh, you're Calvinist." I am not Calvinist. Don't get me sidetracked. If you want another one, we'll deal with that a whole hour if you want to. I'm not talking Calvinism, but I believe that God is sovereign, and He had a plan before the ages, and His plan was anybody that did get saved were to walk in good works. Folks, He didn't save you to sit there and sour and soak. He saved you to get up and serve. What's the evidence of your salvation? You went in a court of law, would you be convicted as a Christian? Folks, faith works. A faith that doesn't work is dead faith. In fact, the point that James is trying to make here is what I call point number two, is the second question. Point number two, second question is verse 20, but here it is. Do you know that faith without works is dead? That's his question right there, verse 20. He says it like this. But wilt thou know, O vain man, empty man, worthless man, that faith without works is dead? That's his second question. That vain means it's empty. Empty of wisdom. Empty of knowledge. Empty of Bible-saving faith. And then the pastor, right after his question, to help them get it, he gives us two more examples by the Holy Spirit right here. And the first one was about Father Abraham. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Notice what he said, justified by works? Can I put it this way? He proved he was saved by his works. He proved he had faith because he obeyed what God told him to do. Amen? So if we looked at that little principle in your life, could I look at your life and say, yeah, they're saved. Why? Because they're doing what God's telling them to do. See, you can't get saved and keep on doing what you were doing, friend. There's got to be that time of repentance. We need to grow up in the faith. James is saying here, hey, I'm not seeing any spiritual maturity. You might be a babe in Christ. Well, come to think about it, you might even be lost. Because what I see is the fruit of a carnal man. And carnality is the fruit of a lost man. And that's what I'm seeing in the church. And I'm asking you tonight, where's your works? Where's your fruit? Where's your evidence? Don't you realize that faith without works is dead? What about Abraham? Did you see what he did? Woo! That proved he was saved. What's happening in your life proving you're saved? I mean, it was just right here in context. Pastor James is a good preacher. In fact, I think he's a hard preacher. I mean, he like scorches you sometimes. Like scorches your socks. Well, anyway, you'll catch up with that later. Notice what he says. Verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect? Question mark. He's asking you, do you get it? We're looking at Abraham. See, he believed God. And he was saved by faith. Abraham was saved in Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. And how I know that is because the Bible says, and he believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted unto him, Abraham, for righteousness. Right there's his point of salvation. How'd he get saved? By faith, just like you get saved. Ruckman's wrong, friend. You're not saved of five different ways, regardless of what dispensation you're in. It's always by faith. Amen. Abraham was saved by faith. Several years later, God gave Abraham his promise, the promised seed, Isaac, in Genesis chapter 17. 15 or so years later after that, God tested the faith that Abraham's had for a long time now in Genesis chapter 22 when God told him to offer Isaac on the altar as a living sacrifice. And he passed the test because his faith was real. And his works backed it up. Now he didn't get saved by his works, but his faith caused him to work. See the difference? And that's what James is preaching this whole chapter. There's no contradiction between him and Paul. Paul preached to get saved by faith. James preaches to get saved by faith. But James also said, just because you said one little, two little, three little prayer, you know, A, B, C, repeat after me, poof, now I'm saved. He said, you better get saved. Because if all you ever done in your life said a prayer, you need to get saved. Because saying a prayer don't get you saved. Is this making sense? I'm not saying you won't ever trip, stumble, or fall along the way as a Christian. Good night, we spent all last night chasing carrots and figured out how to resist temptation by engrafting God's Word. So it is an element of growth in our life. But friends, the point of it is, if you're living in sin and you're fine with that and everything seems to be okay, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. Amen. We read on here and it says, see how faith wrought with his works and by works was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and is imputed unto him for righteousness. And he is called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. You see what the pastor's driving at? Just because you say you have faith doesn't mean anything. You show me your faith by your works. You don't have to tell me. Amen? Church, are you saved? Well, I took the Lord's table. I had communion. No, but are you saved? Well, I was baptized. Pastor Pittman, he baptized me. No. Are you saved? Amen? Well, I've been a member here since way back. I don't know how old the church is. I've been a member here, like, from the beginning. Good. Are you saved? Amen? And I'm not judging you or second-guessing your salvation. I'm just preaching what's next in the book. And Pastor James laying on pretty thick here, and he asked a couple of questions to his congregation to get them thinking, are you saved? And I love how the Holy Spirit anticipates questions or comebacks, just like the one, well, I believe there's God. Here's another comeback right here. Because you know what some people might say? Well, that's Abraham. Yeah. That's like Father Abraham. I mean, I'm like no Abraham, but we're dealing with Abraham here. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes if you look at these giants, think, well, I'm not like him. That don't apply to me. I'm not an Abraham. Get the idea? So I love how that he takes the pendulum and goes from like Abraham clear to the other end of the spectrum and deals with a harlot now. He's showing you need faith from one end of the scale to the other one. Abraham wasn't a perfect man, but he certainly was a righteous man. And now we're dealing with a harlot. Folks, we're talking about somebody that is living in wickedness. And it was Rahab. And notice what it says. Likewise. So here's another example. Just like Abraham. Likewise. Rahab is an example like Abraham? What are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about, the Bible says, likewise. That means just like Abraham had an example, Rahab has an example, and the Holy Spirit put it here, so we know it to be true. And likewise, was not Rahab, the harlot, justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Wow, folks, you know how Rahab got saved? By faith. What was the evidence of her salvation? She preserved the lives of those children of Israel, those men of Israel. That's her faith in action. Such as it was, that was still evidence. Hey, such as it may be, what's your evidence? I mean, it might not be, you know, burning the barn down kind of wow, sensational stuff like offering your son on an altar, and the angel said, hey, Abraham, don't do it. I mean, how are you going to compare with that one? Well, it's the same faith demonstrated over here, which is you guys get up there in the top, you get under that flax stuff up there, and I'm going to tell them you went the other way. Now, I'm not advocating she lie. I mean, she's only been saved how long? Come on, give her a break, okay? So even in the midst of her works that included lying, at least she was doing something based on her faith. Now, I'm not justifying leaving here and lying about things, okay? That is not what I'm saying. Emphasize that on that tape if you sell one of those. That is not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is she had some evidence of her salvation. If she didn't believe that, she'd have turned those guys in. But she was scared to death, knowing that God was going to give them. She didn't want to die. She knew there was a judgment coming for their sin. And she was seeking mercy. And it's because of her faith in the God of the children of Israel, he gave her mercy, and she was saved by faith. Just like Abraham. See how you know? Likewise. Likewise is counted her righteousness, just like likewise is counted Abraham righteousness. What? Faith. What proved it? Her works. All right, here we are. Here's the emphatic conclusion. Number three. Faith without works is dead. Explanation point. Faith without works is dead. He drives it home again. It's almost like a three-point outline. The pastor just nailing it here. And it's verse 26. Look what he says. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Well, how much plainer can you make that? Church, you get it? Do you get it? You know, when a doctor pronounces somebody dead, how do they know? How does a doctor know when you're dead? They go like, okay, it's, 8:30. I'm a dead. Well, how do you know that? Okay, for example, if your heart stops beating, are you dead? Well, you will be soon. You know. If you stop breathing, are you dead? Well, probably shortly. If your brain's dead, are you dead? Come on, I know a lot of brain dead people. Okay, you catch that later. I'm teasing. But have you ever heard of a story where somebody's on life support for weeks and then they unplug them and just in a couple of minutes they're gone? I mean, I'm not a doctor, but could it be? And I'm not professing medicine or anything here. I'm just observation. Could it be that maybe they are already gone a couple weeks earlier and it was just those machines keeping their body functioning and they're already gone? Because see, the Bible says very plainly that the body without the spirit is dead and death a separation from. If I was dead tonight, I'd be separated from you, the living, and my spirit would be separated from this body and I'd be laying in a box up here or whatever they do with it. I won't be there. I've left my body. That's when death occurs. It's when your spirit and your soul leave the body. Now, whenever that happens, I don't know. But when that does happen, your heart may stop. I mean, it will eventually. Or you might stop breathing first. I don't know. You don't know. And honestly, these guys that have more doctor degrees after their name than you know how to spell, they don't know either. These are the matters that belong to the Lord. And perhaps that person's already gone. They might have died 2 weeks ago, and then they shut the machines off. I don't know. Is this making sense? But what I do know is this, that if your faith doesn't have any works, you're as dead as a corpse in a box with no spirit. See, your body works because it is alive. Not to stay alive, if you will. See, I try to be a good husband because I am one, not to become one. Does that make sense? You don't try to be a good Christian to become a Christian. You become a Christian first, and then you try to walk pleasing to the Lord. And that walk is what's going to produce fruit. That walk is what's going to produce those works. And are we perfect? Oh, friends, we're a long way from perfect. And I fail, and I embarrass the Lord. I grieve the Lord. I quench the Lord. And I'm not proud about it at all. I'm so grateful for His mercy. I'm so glad he's a God of the 1,218th chance. Has he ever given you more than one chance? Isn't he merciful? Amen. What's the evidence of your salvation? See, when I look the word dead up, it means deprived or destitute of life, a state of being, animal or vegetable, in which the organs of motion and life have ceased to perform their functions and have become incapable of performing them or being restored to a state of activity. Come on, Webster, it's really just say your spirit's gone. Amen? See, when we die and we're saved, Paul said, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. And for a lost man, we have Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I don't believe it. I don't care. It's still going to happen. It doesn't matter where you believe it. If you have two working brain cells, you'd be smart enough. You ought to believe it because that's what's going to happen. Amen. If you have Bible-saving faith, then there will be faith that produces works or fruit showing you are saved. No fruit, not saved. No works, dead faith. Plain and simple. It's not that a Christian can't sin, just he can't live in it and get away with it. So I'm asking you again tonight, what's the evidence of your salvation? What scripture verse can you point to? Brother Danford, right here. Wait a minute. I'm not your judge anyways. It's between you and the Lord. We're on trial. And the evidence is presented. Is there enough evidence in your life to convict you as a Christian?